Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39? This chapter contrasts the previous chapter of Judah's immoral choices and life, and then it actually picks up at the end of chapter 37, Joseph being sold to the Ishmaelites, who in turn takes him to Egypt. So we pick up in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. If you mark your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark the term very first of verse number 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse number 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me. I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. And as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house." Well, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Again, if you mark your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark this. But the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. And again, because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask his help. Father, we are thankful for this promise that the Lord is with his people. And those of us who call you by your name, those of us who name the name of Christ, we can rest assured that the Lord is with us. This narrative that is before us, Lord, we desire to learn of your character, of your nature, of your work, of your works, of your ways, the life of your people, that we might learn more about you, and in learning more about you, learning about our privilege of knowing you and of being one of your own. Teach us now. Teach us by your word. Do a work in our hearts to bring us into conformity with your Son. In Jesus Christ, amen. Thursday evening, Kelly and I left Hot Springs and we made our way down to Fort Collins, Colorado, just as a getaway. It's our 40th anniversary yesterday. And we wanted to celebrate by going shopping. And so, because that's how you celebrate, right? So we had a list. This wasn't a long list, but it was a list that we of things that we couldn't find in Rapid City. So we were on a mission. We got up early Friday morning and we went out shopping all day long. And by the end of the day, all day shopping. It's all day shopping. We ended up buying two retirement cards and dishcloths from Target. And that was our anniversary. And we would look at that and we would laugh, and my daughter said, "Dad, I think that's kind of indicative of your entire life. You're seeking for things, you end up with nothing." But the neat thing about it was, there were a couple of things that was neat about it. One was that we met a sweet couple that a few weeks ago that we got to spend some time with. But the second of all was just the basic fact of being with one another. The idea of just being with one another for 5 hours driving, 5 hours shopping, or longer. I guess it was longer. And 5 hours eating. That was probably longer as well. And 5 hours back. We spent all that time together, and I couldn't think of a better place that I wanted to be. I enjoy being with Kelly. Now, granted, I was talking to Chris earlier that while you've been married for a while, you still kind of get on each other's nerves. And we get irritated with each other. I know that I irritate the living daylights out of Kelly, but she still loves me. She doesn't irritate me because I'm long-suffering and patient. But there's something about being with one another. There's a joy in being with one another. When we come to the scriptures, one of the joys of the Christian life is the promise that God is with us. We find that throughout all of Scripture. And there's a different aspect to it. There's greater layers in God being with us than just being with one another as humans. But we see that in that there is a matter of comfort, of encouragement, of his presence, of deliverance. We see that over and again. We see it with in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out from the garden, and more soberly, they were cast out from the presence of the Lord. Sin separated man from God, broke us, broke that fellowship, broke that communion. Thankfully, God has provided the means where we can have communion with God. And even in the Old Testament, we see this taking place with God's provision of an offering. We see with Cain and Abel, they knew that any access and any acceptability before God required a proper sacrifice. The Lord provided the means that he could be with his people. We see it with Abraham as he was told to leave his land, to leave his people, and to go to the place where I will show you, I will be with you. We find it with Moses as he is instructed by God to face Pharaoh, this great and mighty ruler over the greatest nation of their time, and to demand of him that he would deliver God's people. And Moses, in his defense, says, I'm a stutterer. I cannot speak. I'm not a public speaker. And God said, I will be with you. Same with Jeremiah. You will preach the truth, but know this, they will not like it and they will not accept it. I will be with you. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of every nation, making disciples of them, baptizing them, and lo, I am with you always until the ends of the earth. And then in John chapter 14, and John chapter 16, it is expedient, Jesus says to his disciples, that I depart from you so that I might be able to send to you my comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will make his dwelling place within you. We have the Spirit of God who is given to us, God with us. Where Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 8 and says that we have been given the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, God with me. That's what it said of Joseph here. God was with Joseph. There's a whole lot more there than meets the eye. That God was with Joseph. Now we find that very pronounced in this chapter, but we understand that this is the whole of his life. From chapter 37, when he was thrown into the pit, and when he was sold into slavery, to the time that he rises into power, the general theme of this narrative is that God was with him. So in this chapter, we are introduced to this man named Potiphar. It's a brief introduction to him. We learned that he was an Egyptian, and we learned that he was one who served as an officer of Pharaoh. He served as the captain of the guard. The one thing about twins is that they feed off of each other, don't they? That's kind of a neat deal. You'll have duets all your life. So here we are introduced to Potiphar, where we learn that he was that Egyptian leader. He was the captain of the guard. We don't know all of the specifics of his responsibility, but we do know that he was a man of authority and he was a man of means, right? He was a man of authority in that he was over the captain of the guard. He had a household and he had a field of servants who waited on him and stewarded his affairs. Then we learn about Joseph. Joseph was the chief of the stewards. He was the one that was over all of his household. And because of the presence of Joseph, because of the favor of God upon his life, and because of the success that was brought into Joseph's life, Potiphar prospered. So Joseph was the steward of all of Potiphar's possessions. Now, I think it's important, just as a quick note, that we be very careful that we not transfer. We call this a Western transference or the transference. We take our ideas and put it on another culture and another time. This took place some 4,000 years ago, so it's dangerous to try to transfer our ideas and concept of slavery onto an ancient and a foreign history. We really are not too sure of what that living conditions was really like. We do know that Joseph had complete access to his home. And there is to at least some degree, if not a great degree of freedom because of God's blessings on his life and because God made him successful. The Bible does not give much information regarding the matter of his condition, living condition. But what it does convey, I think, is pretty straightforward. What it conveys is that Joseph was owned by another. Joseph had no possessions of his own except what was allotted to him by his master. and that he had the responsibility of stewarding a household that belonged to his master. Humanly speaking, Joseph's life was not his own. Okay, let that sink in for a little bit. And I think for most of you can pretty much apply it pretty quickly to our lives as followers of Christ. Joseph's life was not his own. Joseph's life centered around serving and caring for the affairs of another. And it is with this context in mind that we read verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. I think this is really the true blessing of the chapter. The blessing of Joseph's life is that the Lord was with Joseph. And I want to make that point, I want to drive that point home because in my study of the chapter, my focus went immediately to the Lord made him a successful man. And I wrestled with the text with that premise, that God made him a successful man. Try to identify and try to define what success was. Going to Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, well, you will have great success and you will have prosperity, and trying to describe all of that means. But that's not the whole point of the message. That's not the whole point of the chapter. The whole point of the chapter is the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The source from which everything else took place in Joseph's life was simply this. The Lord was with Joseph. And I think it is only when when this basic premise is settled in our mind, that everything else can make sense in the life of Joseph. And truthfully, honestly, it is only when this basic premise is settled in our own minds can our lives truly make sense. The Lord was with Joseph. So let's see the outcome of this premise that the Lord was with Joseph. Three different things we're going to note. First of all, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph became a successful man. That's verse number 2. And that's our first point. Joseph became a successful man. Again, I'm going to repeat this. I know that I'm being redundant, but I want to drive it home. The pitfall of reading Joseph's success without first establishing that the Lord was with Joseph is to see that his success was the chiefest of God's blessings. The temptation is to read of Joseph's success as an end in itself for a period of time. But that is really being short-sighted, and it blinds you from seeing the Lord's hand of divine and wise providence. Because if we would focus on his success, we would see that it was short-lived, wasn't it? That after a time, the wife of Potiphar cast her eyes upon him, and things began to change. Joseph's success was granted to serve a greater purpose in God's economy, in God's stewardship. It was through Joseph that the Lord would deliver a multitude of people, and it was through Joseph that God's own people, Israel, would find a dwelling place in Egypt for a season. Notice how Joseph's success brought him into favor with his master. Verse number 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and Joseph attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now, whether Potiphar attributed Joseph's success to Jehovah, the God of Israel, we do not know. But what we do know is that Potiphar was no fool, right? He was a pretty shrewd house owner and businessman. He knew how to pick out leaders. He knew how to pick out men that would bring him a profit and would bring him success. And he saw something upon the life of Joseph that caused Joseph to be in favor in his sight. He entrusted to him everything that he had. And Potiphar knew, even as a pagan leader, even as a pagan master, he knew that there was something particularly special about Joseph, and if he would simply connect his livelihood to this young man, that he himself would prosper as well. Now, although still a young man, perhaps still in his teens, Joseph was entrusted with the welfare of the entirety of Potiphar's house, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Because of Joseph, this man Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, there is a business owner that finds a good manager. Here's somebody that can truly trust this young man. Those things are rare, right? This point where he realizes, I don't even need to show up. Well, he lived there, but I don't even need to be bothered about the business affairs because I can trust Joseph. I can know that what he does, he will do well, he will do with integrity, and God's hand is upon his life, whatever God he claimed. God's hand is upon his life, and it causes me to prosper. So although Joseph was a stranger living in a foreign land, which we learned later on in the narrative at the end of Genesis, that the Egyptians considered the Israelites to be unclean people. They could not even eat at the same table with them. So not only as a servant was he separated, but he was recognized as an unclean person from an unclean people group. But even though Joseph was a stranger in a foreign land, even though he was cut off from his father and cut off from his family, the Lord continued to be with him and to bless him and to make him a successful man. There are three observations regarding Joseph's success I want to note. First of all, Joseph's success directly affected his master's household, but it indirectly benefited Joseph's welfare. Because of God's favor upon Joseph, because God had made him a successful man, Joseph found favor in the sight of his master. And this may well have saved his life when falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. By the way, did you notice at the end, and we're not going to get to it till next week, that when he was thrown into prison, it was not the common prison. It was a prison where Pharaoh's prisoners were placed. It was a place where he would have a place of influence on people higher than himself. What a coincidence, right? So the first thing is that although Joseph's success affected his master's household, it indirectly benefited his own welfare. Second of all, Joseph's success served to test him and to refine him before the Lord. It was a proving ground. We think of testing and of trial as being under fire and being under pressure, often going through trials and afflictions and tribulation. Sometimes the most difficult trials that we face is success and prosperity, because that truly tests what you rely upon for your livelihood. This served as a proving ground for him. This successful period of time, this successful season of life, it helped Joseph to learn that before the Lord, his life was not his own. Joseph, by God's will, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, by God's kindness and by God's wisdom, understood that he was not merely a servant of another man, but he was a servant of the Almighty God. So being a servant of Potiphar put things in perspective in his life. The third observation we note from Joseph's success is that his success trained him, and his success equipped him for what would come his way in years to come. One day, he would steward the affairs and the resources of an entire nation so that thousands of people may be saved. Where did he learn such management of such resources and such wealth and of great multitudes of people? as a slave in Potiphar's house. God equipped him. God enabled him for the work that he had in store for him in years to come. For Joseph, success served to prepare both the circumstances and it served to prepare Joseph for what was yet to come. Success was not the chief end for Joseph's life. We're going to find that the chief end of Joseph's life was God's glory. What is the chief end of man? To enjoy God and glorify him forever. Right? That's the chief end of man. Why do you live? Why do you exist? Why were you born? For what purpose do you live today? You were created for God's glory. If you have come to a saving faith in Christ, you came to Christ for God's glory. That's the chief end of life. We're going to find that the chief end of Joseph's life was God's glory. And the one constant by which he was sustained was that the Lord was with him. Now let's just stop for just a brief moment. I mean brief. To consider this concept of success. Let me just ask you a few questions you answer in your own heart. And these are some of the things I've had to just kind of think through throughout the years and especially these last couple of weeks. How do you yourself measure success? What is your concept and what is your idea of success? At what point in your life, I'm asking a lot of questions out of one, at what point in your life will you be able to settle back and say, there, I have been or I am a success? So here's a second question. Have you attained, in your estimation, have you attained success in this world or are you still now pursuing it? Now, as honest as you can be with yourself, and I say that intentionally, as honest as you can be with yourself, answer this question. What is more important to you, your success or the Lord's presence? Undoubtedly, you can have both. In fact, undoubtedly, that's what we desire, is that the Lord to be with us and to give us success for his glory. So we can have both, but if you were to lose every single thing in your life deemed to be the measure of your success, would Jesus be enough? I assume that your mind works the same way as mine does. I know the right answer. But if you were to lose everything, everybody, would Jesus be enough? Yeah. Here are some thoughts about success learned from Joseph that I believe equally applies to the Christian today. Success for the Christian can be fully realized only with God's glory as its chief end. So I'm not going to comment on these. I'm just going to make the comments. Second of all, the successful Christian lives in the reality that his life is not his own and that he is actually the steward of what God has entrusted to him. Three, success in this temporary world is fickle and unpredictable. Therefore, the Christian lives his life for the eternal. I am going to make a comment on this one. We're studying this morning in Isaiah chapter 56, and one of the themes that has been in my mind as we've been studying through it, if you've not joined us in our first hour at 8:45, I would encourage you to do so. We're making our way through the book of Isaiah, and I honestly don't want to pat people on the back, but it has been a rich study. Isaac has done a good job at simply conveying the scriptures, and it's been an encouragement to my heart. But one of the themes that continuously comes to my mind as we read through the book of Isaiah is God's encouragement to look to take the long view of life, to see things beyond just the immediate circumstances of today. Jesus put it this way, that we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth where moth and rust will corrupt and will men can break it and steal, but we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We look to the long view. We don't get caught up in the immediacy of our circumstances. Easier said than done, but it's a pursuit by the Spirit of God to look beyond our present day circumstances. The fourth observation is that true blessings in this life is not worldly success, but in living in full confidence of the Lord's presence. True blessings in life is not in worldly success, but in living in full confidence of the Lord's presence. Notice now that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord delivered Joseph. The first is, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph became a successful man. The second point is, beginning in the latter part of verse number 6, is the Lord delivered Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord delivered Joseph. Now, quite honestly, that term, the Lord was with Joseph, is not in this portion of the chapter. It is more implicit. The first portion of the chapter says the Lord was with Joseph and Joseph was a successful man. The latter part of this chapter says the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord showed him steadfast love. It does not stay here, but I believe it doesn't make this point any less true, nor does it make any less important. Here we find, and we spent time on this last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. That's why I could spend a lot of time at the front. Here we find that the Lord is with Joseph now, and he delivers Joseph from his own flesh. And I want us to notice two things here. First, while the woman reason I reward it, he has delivered him from his own flesh, is that we would tend often to say he was delivered from this vile woman. Well, he was, but in essence, he was delivered from his own flesh. Because although the woman's seduction may have been relentless and tenacious, and it was, and although the temptation was likely very, very appealing, and it probably was, it was ultimately Joseph who had to choose to resist and flee. No one can make you sin. Sin is an act of your own heart and of your own volition. Right? On March of this year, 2021, a 21-year-old man shot and killed 8 people at Georgia massage parlors. You remember that? It was just a couple of months ago. This is what he claimed. He claimed that he was a sex addict, and therefore he needed to do away with these temptors. So he killed them. That's really poor theology. As though sin is outside of you. What do you bet that he still has a lust problem, even though these 8 ladies are dead? Why? Because it's a heart issue. So men, you can never blame a woman for dressing a certain way and causing you to sin. You choose to sin. Women, that doesn't give you an excuse. Just know that you are accountable for your own behavior as well. But Joseph himself had to determine not to sin against the Lord. Second thing we notice here is that on the other side of the coin, the Lord was with Joseph and delivered him from his own flesh. She may have been alluring, but he needed to act by faith in what God had provided. And second of all, God did a work in his heart to provide the means by which he might be delivered. Here's at least 2 ways. Notice, first of all, in the latter part of verse number 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, after a time, the master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." The blatancy of the woman's proposal. Again, we read last week, we won't read again this week, Solomon's warning in the book of Proverbs. These first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes to his son, and he pleads with his son to pursue after wisdom and understanding. And in this plea to his son to take heed to his commandments, to take heed to instructions, to pursue wisdom as silver and as precious gold, in the midst of that, he says, because wisdom will deliver you. Wisdom will deliver you from the snare of the woman. The following verses show us two ways the Lord was with Joseph. We talked about this last week. Again, he delivered him by giving to him godly wisdom. Verse number 8, he refused the woman and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This is godly wisdom at work. It's godly wisdom at work. Rather than seeing his great success as being attained personally by his own abilities, Joseph saw the reality of God's hand behind all that he achieved up to this point. This sort of insight does not come by human logic or reasoning. Human logic and reasoning is fueled by the human heart. And when we find ourselves successful in a particular area, our human heart will always pat ourselves on the back. "Look at all that I have done." But godly wisdom says, "Thank God for working in spite of me to give me what I have." Godly wisdom and godly insight helps us to see things as they really are. Godly wisdom removes self from the center of one's universe and places God there in its place. Godly wisdom sees self for what it really is, and it sees God for who he really is. Godly wisdom helped Joseph to see the circumstances. It allowed him to see the temptation in light of reality, and it enabled him to say with confidence to the woman, "You are not mine for the taking, because you do not belong to me." The second way that the Lord helped Joseph and showed himself to be with Joseph was through patient suffering. Look in verse number 10. The woman spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her and to be with her. One day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." May I interject here? I don't know if he is a believer or not. I know that he is a religious and a moral person, but former Vice President Mike Pence had some pretty wise life choices that he made regarding women. In politics, he refused to go to lunch alone with a woman. He refused to meet with a woman alone. He refused to put himself in a dangerous situation where he might be accused or he might fall into temptation. And he was mocked by our world. He was mocked by the Me Too movement. May I encourage you that to be wise, that you adopt the same habits of life, whether you are single or whether you are married. Guard your hearts. Guard your situations. Don't be caught alone with a woman where no one is around. We'll move on. Verse 13, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a..." Notice how she begins to blame her husband immediately. "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up the garment by her until his master came home. She told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me.'" But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. One thing we can note in that short passage of scripture is that the woman talked a lot. But Joseph said not a word. He was silent. Does that sound familiar? Silent before his accusers? It's almost as though Peter wrote, "For this gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and then suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He, Christ, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Both godly wisdom and patient suffering is from the Lord." But Joseph had to act on it by faith. God's sovereignty does not negate personal responsibility. In God's sovereignty, he provides the means by which you might be delivered from your own flesh and by which you can live in victory, but you are to respond in obedient faith. Joseph acted in faith, believing God was with him in his success in Potiphar's house. Joseph acted in faith with a good conscience, believing God saw his heart, saw his behavior, saw his response to the woman, and he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We are out of time, but I want to at least mention the last point that we find here in verses 19 through 22. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord showed Joseph steadfast love. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord showed Joseph steadfast love. Those two words, steadfast love, is translated throughout the Old Testament in different words. It is translated sometimes as the word kindness, sometimes loving kindness, goodness, and mercy. The psalmist uses this term throughout the Psalms. Most obvious chapter is in Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. In the King James, it translates it as mercy, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 2, God, give thanks to God, the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the psalmist continues to use the term 26 times in the chapter's 26 verses. What is he talking about? He's talking about God's steadfast love. It's really the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. I don't know exactly how you're supposed to pronounce it, but that's how I pronounce it. Hesed. And it's used often in light of Israel's covenant-keeping God. It is the mercy, kindness, goodness, and steadfast love of God lavishly poured out upon his people based upon a covenant promise that he has made with them. Did you get that? Based upon that covenant promise he made with them. It is not based upon their lovability. It is not based upon their merit. It is not based upon their worth. It is based upon his nature, his character, his covenant that he made with his people. Perhaps you are familiar with the verse that states, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, you know where that takes place? It takes place in the middle of the book of Lamentations. You know what the book of Lamentations is about? Lament. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is writing, and he is angry at God. He is frustrated with them. You have mocked me. Why have you shown this to me? Why have you done this? The entire nation of Judah had been taken into exile, into Babylon. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. This was the place where God said, I will place my name. The temple had been torn down completely. The place where God said, there I will meet with you. And Jeremiah lamented. He lamented what God had done to them. In chapter 3 and verse 13, Jeremiah, this is the middle of his thoughts. And some believe that this he is writing this in light of Jerusalem speaking. He's speaking of God, he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, and he made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. And how does he call it to mind? God's grace. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. This chesed, this covenant, steadfast love of our Lord, based on his nature, based on his character, based on his very existence, not based on our merit, not based on our worth, this steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Joseph began his trek on an errand for his father to check on the welfare of his brothers. In hatred, they stripped him of his coat. They threw him into a pit and contemplated putting him to death. Instead, they sold him into slavery as though to rid him as a pest and as a nuisance. And as though things couldn't get any worse, he was purchased as a slave, and he served in a household of another. And then, even worse, he is accosted by a lustful woman. And then he is falsely accused, and now he is cast into prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord showed to him steadfast love. Joseph remained faithful to the Lord his entire life, but he did so not by the internal fortitude of his character. Joseph remained faithful to the Lord because the Lord was with him, because the Lord was faithful, and because the Lord held him fast, because the Lord crowded him to his care, because the Lord showed him steadfast love. The inward confidence and blessed hope sustained him during his darkest times, because God is faithful and the Lord is with his people. Father, we will entrust to you the application of your word to each of our lives where we are. Father, the things that we looked at this morning, they're not new things for many of us here today, but they remain rich and they remain soothing to the soul. We're thankful, Father, that not only have you provided the means that we might stand in your presence, that we might live confidently that the Lord is with us, but through that same means, you have given us the privilege and the opportunity to live within the steadfast love of you. May that reality sink into our hearts, affect the way that we see ourselves and the world around us. And may we live in this world as people who live in the presence of our loving God. For those here who are without Christ, Lord, I pray that in your mercy and in your grace, you would reach down into their hearts, that you would draw them to your Son, through whom your covenant love is most fully expressed. And may they, by your grace and by your mercy, come to you in faith, that they might be saved. Thank you again, Father, for allowing us to belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.